Morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, please. If you'll turn there in your Old Testament, the Bible, book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to go there together this morning. Look at one passage there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Good morning and welcome to all, again, especially to our visitors. We are surely delighted and glad that you are with us this morning, very encouraged by your presence and your interest in spiritual things, and we invite your return at each and every opportunity that you may have to come and to worship with us. We are glad you're here. As has been announced, we have several of our folks, some that are still dealing with some sicknesses and others that are perhaps traveling and going out of town the next couple of weeks. We've got various spring breaks and various school districts, and so we've got teachers and parents and kids taking advantage of those days away from school, and so some of our folks are gone. To all of you who are here and gathered in the name of our Lord God, we are glad that you are here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 1. Walk prudently, says the wise man, when you go to the house of God. I want you to substitute house of God. I don't think it does injustice to the text. Substitute house of God with assembly of the saints. You come into the presence of God to worship Him with God's people. Walk prudently. Draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. Guard your steps, he says. Walk prudently. That is, give careful consideration to what you will bring when you come before God and worship. And also give very careful consideration to the God that you are coming before, who He is. And then he says, you draw near to hear. I want you to ask yourself, as I must ask myself, what kind of heart have I brought before God in worship? Because that will determine what kind of ears I bring before God when His Word is being preached. But not only the right ears when the Word of God is being preached, but the right ears when the songs and hymns and spiritual songs are being sung in praise before God. Because when we sing together, what is to be involved in our singing together singing, participation together, in the singing of these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, is that is a teaching process. This part of our assembly tonight, this morning, this is a teaching process. I realize I'm the only one that's speaking, but you're involved in this process. One speaks, you hear. In the singing, all are involved, and teaching is to take place. Admonition is to take place. But if I don't bring the right heart and thereby not bring the right ears, I'm not paying attention to the words that I'm singing. Learning doesn't take place because my heart's not in it. My ears are not receptive. So when you come before God, He says, bring ears that are ready and willing to hear, to receive. And then he just kind of sums it up and he says, do not bring the sacrifice of fools. And I'll tell you what that says, at least in part, is that there is such a thing as bringing a sacrifice before God that's unacceptable and thereby me being described as one who's foolish for thinking that I can bring such a sacrifice and God be well pleased with it. And so what that says is that not all worship is acceptable worship. And you've heard sermons preached. I know you have because I've preached them here behind this pulpit. You've heard sermons about what is worship and what is involved in worship. And I'll tell you that term worship is being perverted by even religious folks today. And if you want a copy of that sermon that I preached some months ago, we'd be glad to put that into your hands free of charge. So what is worship? And once you talk about what is worship, then you need to talk about what is acceptable before God in worship. What worship is, and what's to be involved in worship. But this morning, I think it's also important that we consider what worship is not. So that we do not bring the sacrifice of fools. So that I do not bring the sacrifice of fools. A lot of different worship myths out there today. And so this morning, just a few basic points in an attempt to correct wrong attitudes about worship. What worship is not? Well, first of all, worship is not appeasement. We're not appeasing the gods, little g. Now, that's a form of paganism, I understand that. But I'll tell you something about this business of appeasing the gods, little g. And the pagans had this mindset that what you could do is, you know, when the gods, little g, would get angry with you, and you didn't want the gods angry with you because that would not work to your advantage. And so as long as the gods were angry with you about something that you had done or had not done, then what you needed to do is you needed to come before the gods and bring something before the gods so that you could calm their anger and pacify their temper. You didn't want them to lose their temper. That would not be good for you. And so if you wanted peace, if you wanted prosperity, if you wanted safety, then what you do is you kind of appease the gods. The Bible doesn't talk about that. Not in regards to worship that we bring to the true and living God. And we're to have no other gods, little g, before Him. We worship God, the true and the living God, because of who He is. And He's worthy of such worship. The Bible tells us that. Psalm 29 and verse 2, you give to the Lord the glory that's due to His name. And you worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You see, because worship is about God. It's focused in God. It's centered upon God. And so we come before God and we bow in reverence before Him and we honor Him through the praise of our lips and the consecration of our hearts because He is worthy. True worship is not appeasing the true and living God. And what I want us to understand about this business of worship, at least in part, is Jehovah God is not a God who can be bribed, and He has never been a God who can be bought. You don't just have this attitude, you know what? I don't want God to be upset with me, and so I'm going to pacify God. I'll give God an hour today. I may give Him two today. After all, isn't this His day? Well, we style this, and I think rightfully so, the Lord's day, but every day belongs to the Lord. There is significance attached to the first day of the week, no doubt about it. The day in which we assemble before God and one another to commune with God and with one another. But we get this attitude sometimes, even Christians, that we ought to, or that we can somehow put God in our debt. And God ought to be really, really thrilled to death with us because after all, we gave Him 2 hours in a day. And a couple of times a year, you know, we quote, go to church all week long. It's a meeting. And now God's really in my debt. Not only did I worship Him 2 hours on a Sunday, I gave Him an hour Monday, I gave Him another hour Tuesday, and depending on who's preaching, it may be an hour and a half. And I gave it to him Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. I've done this all week. I have a day off, and then I turn right around and give Him more time the following week on that Lord's Day. And now I've really put God in my debt. And you think, preacher, surely Christians don't think that way. I'm afraid sometimes they do. And I'll tell you the danger. First of all, it's foolish thinking, and it's just not biblical at all. But the danger behind such thinking is we elevate ourselves to a wrong position. We degrade God. And we think that we're really, really doing God a big favor by worshiping Him. And that's paganism. When the heart is wrong and the worship is vain, It's the sacrifice of fools. Worship is not appeasement. It is not appeasing the gods. Worship is not a substitute for repentance. Never has been. I tell you, sometimes there are those who assemble to worship, but they bring sin into worship. Now listen to me. They bring sin into the worship with absolutely no desire to change. And so they engage in sin, often secretly, or so they think secretly, before coming to the worship assembly, and then they leave the worship assembly and return to that same or similar practice of sin. Sometimes we look at that and you think, well, what are these folks thinking? Well, I wouldn't know unless they would tell me. But let me offer to you some suggestions, perhaps, of what they're thinking when they think that they can bring their sin before God and God not take notice that God will accept their worship, even though they continue and remain in their sin. Maybe they're thinking that, well, since they've gone through all the proper acts of worship in the proper place, on the proper day, that that's enough. Now listen, when you talk about worship, again, if you want that sermon on what is worship and acceptable worship, there's a clear pattern. No doubt about it. And the right acts of worship do matter. They have always mattered before God. God is not honored when we bring to Him what He has not authorized. Let's be clear about that. But sometimes if we're not careful, we think, well, I've gone through all the right acts and there's been no mechanical instrument of music. And it was the right day. Sometimes we forget that the right heart matters as much as the right act. James said, you clean your hands, those of you who are guilty of sin, James chapter 4 and verse 8, and you purify your hearts, you who are double-minded. And what James is telling us is God desires clean hands. He desires pure hearts. Every day that we live is a day that we are to live in service to God. That is a form of worship. But certainly when we come before God in His presence to honor Him in an assembly such as we've come together this morning, we are to bring the right kind of hands and the right kind of heart. That has always mattered to God. It will not be on the screen. I want you to go with me quickly to the Old Testament passage in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. I tell you, we see this mentality, this foolish way of thinking among God's people in the past where they thought that, well, worship could substitute for repentance. We could just bring anything before God with any kind of heart and God's going to be okay with it. Well, let's see what Jeremiah said, or God through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, back up to verse 1 from the New King James Version. Jeremiah 7, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 3, the God of Israel, amend your ways and doings. I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. But, verse 8, but if you trust in lying words that cannot profit, will you steal? Will you murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations? See what they were thinking? Well, we're coming to the right place. We're coming before the right God. But they had no desire to change or thoroughly amend their sinful ways. And God, through Jeremiah, said, the Lord's not pleased with that. Do you think that you can steal, murder, commit adultery, be guilty of covetousness, which is idolatry, in various forms, and then bring that same kind of heart before me and bow before me and worship me and think that I'm going to overlook this and ignore this and not take notice of your sins? Maybe we've forgotten Proverbs 21 and verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. Coming before God on Sunday to worship Him does not provide immunity from getting drunk on Saturday night. Never has. Coming before God on Sunday doesn't erase all the gossip and foolish and foul speech that I've used throughout the previous week. If anyone among you thinks he's religious, James says, but he does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and this man's religion is useless. Coming to worship on Sunday doesn't give anyone a license to live like the devil the rest of the week. True repentance is what takes care of the sin problem. And what's involved in true repentance is a change of the mind and the will, in which one makes the decision to turn from sin and to turn back to God. It's a turning from sin and a turning towards God, and repentance is preceded by godly sorrow and is followed by a change of life. That's how we deal with sin. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 5. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning in verse 23. Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar. I understand language being used. The Jews would understand in a time and period in which they were still under the law of Moses. But I'm going to make some parallel principles today under law to Christ. But Jesus said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, Jesus says, and then come and offer your gift. I may not understand everything that Jesus would have me understand from these two passages now that I'm under a better covenant based upon better promises. But Jesus, I think, goes to the heart of the matter in regards to the heart. And what kind of heart we bring before God in worship. And I don't want you to miss this. Jesus, in part, is saying here in Matthew 5, to me, Paul, do not think that you can continually bring a heart of envy and hatred and malice before me and me accept your worship. Paul, don't think that you can continue to hold and harbor any grudge, but most especially a grudge against your brother or sister in the family of God. Paul, don't think that you can hold and harbor that grudge and bring that grudge before me, even though you're not harboring a grudge and you don't have malice and ill will toward me, but you have it toward one I've created in my image, who is your brother. Don't think you can bring that heart before me, God says, and I accept your worship. That's the sacrifice of fools. that verse ought to shake some folks up. How many times have you heard a preacher sermon about what God said through Samuel to King Saul? And how many times have we taught our kids in the Bible classes what God said through Samuel to King Saul? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's a far-reaching principle, my brethren. The same God that said, worship me in spirit and in truth, is the same God who said, seek for peace and pursue it. It's the same God who said, as far as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all men, and by extension, most especially your brethren. Reconciliation takes two parties to come together in agreement to deal with the malice or the hatred or the ill will or the friction. It takes two. But Matthew 5 speaks to me and it says, what am I doing about it? I may not see myself as the one who's guilty. I may not necessarily see myself as the one who's at fault here. But Jesus said, still, there's division, there's friction, there's animosity, there's enmity, there's ill will. You make the first move, Jesus says. And if you make the first move and the opposing party wants to have nothing to do with you and doesn't work it out, then his blood be on his own head. You're free from that blood. You've done what the Lord said to do. I'll tell you, for what it's worth, at least as I see things in my own life, sometimes I hadn't practiced Matthew 5 because it's really hard sometimes to do it. It's hard to do it. But Jesus says we must. Because worship never has been, nor will it ever be, a substitute for doing what is right, being obedient before God, and if there's sin in my life, taking care of that sin. Otherwise, I bring the sacrifice of fools. And then finally, number three. We could camp out here for a good while. We won't this morning. Worship is not a spectator sport. I'll tell you for what it's worth. I think most of the problems and the perversions that we're dealing with today in regards to worship generally are the result of folks who want to equate worship with entertainment. That will be, that has been among God's people a challenge for a long time. That will continue to be our challenge. When I say our challenge, I'm not necessarily telling you on this day that we're dealing with that here in this local church. I'm just telling you as the people of God, as the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, to uphold and support truth. We must continue to believe and continue to practice and continue to proclaim that true worship before God is not a spectator sport and is not to be equated with entertainment. You know, through sporting events, we expect to be entertained. I tell you what, I expect to be entertained, especially if I'm going to pay big bucks to go to a ball game or to some concert or to some movie. I expect to be entertained. But when you're talking about sporting events and when you're talking about movies, as long as they're wholesome movies and entertainment, it's okay to want to be entertained. But if I bring the same attitude into worship that I took before the football game the night before, the movies the night before, if I bring that same attitude, I'm coming to be entertained. I'm going to wait for the preacher to do his thing. And if he doesn't hold my attention for 35 or 40 minutes, then I'm not going to get anything out of it. Well, if you bring that attitude, let me tell you, you're not going to get anything out of it because you brought the wrong attitude. You know, those of us who lead in worship, and I appreciate the elders for being aware of this fact and for making this point before the men in the training classes that we had, a very valid point, and appreciate the men who listened and received this point, and I'm making it again. Those of us who lead in worship, men, we're not performers. We're not expected to perform. The job that we've been given to do is to lead in that particular area of worship. Appreciate Marty and for his fine leadership this morning. Appreciate Brother Tim and for his fine leadership this morning in leading us in prayer. But we've not been given, men, a platform and an opportunity to get up and perform so as to draw attention to ourselves and to be noticed. It's carnal thinking. Collective worship is just that. It's collective worship. And the public worship, as I'm talking about this morning, in a local assembly, it demands participation from all. Participation in the things that God has authorized. Involvement from every individual, every Christian, all who've assembled this morning before God. God says, are to participate. Because worship is not a spectator worship, where a few perform and a few get involved and the others sit back and refuse to engage the heart or the mind or to open up the mouth to sing in praise or to bow the head in reverence before God in prayer. And yet I still go places. And there are brethren that when others are singing, they're not singing. And I realize sometimes when I make these points, I realize sometimes, well, you don't understand why I'm not singing or why I hadn't been singing or why I didn't and my throat's this way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that sit there and don't sing because they don't want to sing. They don't enjoy singing. To them, that's not worship. Everywhere I've been in local churches, I enjoy it. That was the case when I moved here. The elders have said, you know, we think it's a good thing, and once a month or every so often, we call the people together and we tell the people we assemble together for the expressed purpose, primarily, of just singing praises to God, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's what we're going to do. And the preacher won't preach that day or in that assembly. And I can tell you, everywhere I've been, this church may be the exception to the rule. And if this church is the exception to the rule, then to God be the glory. I mean that. But everywhere else I've been, there have been some brethren that just didn't see the significance in a singing service. Almost like, you mean that's all, we're just going to sing? Well, sure, we're just going to sing. The preacher's not going to preach. No, he's not going to preach. We're going to sing for how long? Oh, about 45 minutes or an hour. Can we really do that? That's worship. The language of Hebrews 10, 22 through 25 and other places. Similar language, let us. The emphasis on us. Let us draw near with the right kind of heart, a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast. Let us consider one another. Let us exhort one another. Collective involvement. Joint participation, a sharing together in what we do as we bow before God and humble ourselves before God in praise and worship unto Him. It's what we do together. Let us exhort one another. What I'm about to say is simply a coincidence that I had planned to say something quickly this morning about this point. And so while I'm saying this, if you get uncomfortable and you start to squirm and think, well, the reason the preacher's saying this morning is because he's picking on me, I'm telling you right up front, I am not picking on you. So Some of my brethren still don't see the value in Bible classes. They'll be there at 10:30, roundabouts, but from 9:30 to 10:30, we don't see them. Not as often as perhaps we should or could. 7 or 7:30 on a weeknight, typically Wednesday. Don't see them as often as we see them Sunday morning or maybe even Sunday night. And again, the Bible class period. Again, it's worship. Is it not? Absolutely, it's worship. And it's a let us kind of worship. It's a participation together. And you encourage, you exhort by being involved in that time wherein we divide into various classes and study the Bible. You encourage. But you can encourage and you can exhort. You will not encourage. You will not exhort your brethren who attend if you refuse to attend or don't make the same sacrifice or effort to attend as your brethren make. Why wouldn't they leave thinking that I guess they don't see the value in it like I see the value in it, or like our leaders would have us to see the value in it, or like our God would have us to see the value in it? Worship is not appeasing the gods. Worship has never been a substitute for repentance, and worship should not and must not be considered a spectator sport. Check your attitude. Let's check our attitudes concerning worship before God. And remember this point: everything that we do should be centered in God. Everything that we do should be directed toward God. And everything we should do should be acceptable or authorized by our God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. You believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's worthy of your devotion. He's worthy of your allegiance. Jesus, who went to the cross, is worthy of your loyalty, is worthy of your commitment to Him. You'll repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and with that obedient faith be born again of water, immersed in water, baptized in order to have your sins washed away. We want to help you with that this morning. Now is the day of salvation for you. Maybe you're here this morning as God's child and you've fallen from grace. There's sin in your life. And that sin, you understand, is what has separated you from God, your Father. Will you repent? Will you truly change your mind and will? Turn from that sin or those sins and be willing to turn back to God. Take your sin before Him and humble yourself. Repent of it. Confess it. Be willing to forsake it. And God has made you a promise that He will remove it. He will forgive the sin. He will remember it no more. He will truly pardon you of any and all of your sins if you will humble yourself before Him and repent. Perhaps you owe a public duty. Perhaps the sin is of a public nature and you need to take it before your spiritual family here, having taken it before your God, and you ask the prayers of this church for which you are a member. If we can help you in that, that's what we want to do. We invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.